it's not so long ago that the English were fighting the Welsh and the Scottish and the French and many other nations as well. Since the invention of rugby, we've stopped fighting them on the fields of Bannockburn and the Somme, and we've changed to Twickenham and the Stade de France and other arenas. But the last 100 years have seen more people killed in war than in the previous centuries put together. And the war on terror seems like a war that we can't win. A war that if you kill the terrorists, then more will emerge, and you've got to kill more and more. A war that we can't win. A peace that we can't get. No matter how sophisticated the West and the international governments may be, is it possible that we can have a peace in our world today? There is a solution. God's given us a solution in his word. And that's the passage that we've read this evening and that we'll be looking at. So please do open it up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And that's on page 1174 in the Church Bibles. It's a passage about peace. So have a look at verses 14 to 18. And count how many times the word peace is mentioned. I count 4 times. And then you can add the other words like hostility, 2 times. Barrier, dividing wall, reconcile. And it's fairly obvious that this is a passage about peace and hostility. And we're going to ask 3 simple questions to work out what this passage means. What did we used to be? What were we? What happened? And what are we now? 3 simple questions. What were we? What happened? What are we now? So what did we used to be? So let's have a look. I'd like a bit of help from you tonight. So let's have a quick look. The answers are easy. All I want is the words in the text. No thinking required, okay? Verses 11 to 12. Shout out a few phrases that describe who we were. Gentiles, yes. Called the uncircumcised, yep. Separated from Christ. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. Who's going to help Dot out? She can do all the work for us. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise. No hopers, I like that. No hopers. And without God. No godders without God. A fairly hopeless situation, isn't it? That's what we were. I mean, most of us. I'm assuming most of us aren't from a Jewish background. We are Gentiles, non-Jews. Separate from God's promised King, Christ. Not allowed to be an Israelite. Not given the promises and all that that entails, without hope, without God, and in the words of one Christian commentator, Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. Our position before Christ came along. But what happened? So let's keep going. Keep helping me out, please. Verses 13. So beginning of verse 13, we've got a but. If you can remember the first passage in chapter 2, there's an important but there as well. Chapter 2, verse 4. Here, but now. What happened? So just shout out a few things that happened that have changed us from being what we were to what we are now. Let's shout out a few things from the text. The blood of Jesus Christ has brought us near. Yes. What else? We are now in Christ. Yes. What else? What was that? We are now one group. We were two. We are now one. Yes. Destroyed the barrier. What's the barrier called as well? The wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility. Yeah. What else? Yep. Set aside the commands and regulations. And one or two more. Just. Yes. What was that? So he came and preached peace. And he created in himself one new humanity out of the two. All these incredible things that changed us from being Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless, to being, well, we'll see what we are then. The Gentiles, of whom most of us are included, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Once far away, but the death of Jesus on the cross has brought us near. So the two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, have been made one group. How? By destroying the barrier that existed between those two groups. What's the barrier? The barrier, have a look at your verses again, it's the law. How is the law a barrier? One of the young people asked me this question a few weeks ago when we were looking at this passage, and I couldn't really answer it. It was a good question. How exactly is the law a barrier? I think what Paul means here is that the law had become a symbol of division. The Jews had the law so that a holy God could live with a more or less holy people. But he couldn't live with those Gentiles who didn't have the law. And so the law was this big barrier, this division between the Jews and the Gentiles. You Gentiles don't have the law. You can't join with us. You have no access to God, to our promises, to anything. The law was this big barrier, a keep-out symbol to anyone who's not a son or daughter of Abraham. So if he opened the way for anyone to come to God through him, then he created one new humanity out of the two. Before there were Jews and Gentiles and a massive barrier in between. And now the law's been set aside by Jesus, and he's created a new people who've got access to God. Picture it like this, maybe. Jesus dying on the cross, arms outstretched, takes hold of the Jews, takes hold of the Gentiles, and brings them in, joining them to him and to each other. A picture, a reality of a new united people through Christ's death on the cross. Let me mention two brief points. He's not united all Jews with all Gentiles, but only those who've trusted in Jesus. So you've got three groups. You've got the Jews, you've got the Gentiles, and you've got those who are united in Jesus, the Christians. And the second point, the Jews also needed to be united to Christ. Even though God dwelt with them, that they didn't have the access to God that they now have through Christ. They also needed a real relationship with God that Christ has achieved. Notice the word created. He didn't make one new humanity from some people that he had already, like a bit like a model kit where you make a car out of some pieces, you just rearrange them together. He didn't remold a people like a potter remolds some clay to form something slightly different. He didn't rearrange a people like a general rearranges his armies to move them around to a better place. The word's created there. He created from nothing a new people. So you haven't got a new people who are still a bit Jewish and a bit Gentile. You've got a new people. They're not Jewish. They're not Gentile. They're Christians. It's a bit like the US as opposed to the UK, that the states as opposed to the United Kingdom, where you've got many states who together make up the United States. But someone who goes to America becomes an American rather than a Californian or a New Yorker. To be sure, it's important that they have some Californian characteristics, some New York characteristics, but they are first and foremost an American. In the UK, someone from Wales is first and foremost a Welsh person, not a British person. And the same with the Scottish, maybe not quite the same with the Northern Irish. But Christians are more like the United States than the United Kingdom. We have become a completely new people who are now Christians, left behind our former Jewishness, our former Gentileness. Which doesn't mean that we lose all our past identity and we become exactly the same. So we do bring our past into this new people, don't we? Culture, upbringing, background, language, likes, dislikes. These things do come into our new relationship with God. And God slowly changes us. He takes the good bits and he just changes them a bit and makes them even better. And he gets the bad bits and he pushes them away and chucks them out. He doesn't make us all the same so that we all look exactly the same. As I was preparing the sermon, I could hear some of our Iranian brothers and sisters listening to some Iranian worship songs. Our Iranian brothers and sisters don't become exactly like us, British. They are Iranian. But they are, first and foremost, Christian. And then Iranian, just like we are first and foremost Christian, and then Welsh or Scottish or English. We've got a picture of a wall. Anyone know what that is? A dry stone wall. That is us. We are a dry stone wall. God's church, made up of nice pieces of stone, each of them different. Some a bit sharp, some a bit more rounded, different sizes, different colours, all quite beautiful. And they all fit together because they're different. That is us. What's the next one? That's not us. We don't become boring, uniform, square bricks who need to be fitted together with some mortar. We are the dry stone wall, all different. We fit together as we're different, because we're different. So, Jesus has made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, and peace between us and God. Christ not only made peace, but he is our peace. And we'll probably be looking at the passage from Isaiah 9 in our carol service. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, who brings peace to all nations as they are united to him on the cross. So we've looked at two questions. What were we? What happened? The third question, what are we now? So let's turn back to our Bibles, verse 19. Look at that word, consequently. When you see a word like consequently, a linking word, you need to watch out for those ones, because it links what's come before with what comes after. So because of what's come before, what Christ has done to change us, consequently, here's the result of that. So consequently, we're no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone. We're a holy temple in the Lord, and we are becoming a dwelling place for God. Isn't that incredible? That we who used to be excluded from citizenship in Israel now become fellow citizens with God's people. We who used to be separate from Christ now have Christ as our foundation and cornerstone. We who used to be foreigners to the covenant are now built on the apostles and prophets. We who used to be without God are now becoming a dwelling place for God. What a dramatic change. Think back to the picture of the church as a dry stone wall. This fits even better, doesn't it? Picturing the church as a temple, as a building, being built up, joined together for a temple for the Lord. And that's us. Well, that's as Paul writes. Where is it? You Gentiles, verse 22, and in him you too, you Gentiles, who had nothing, Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless, you Gentiles, verse 22, are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. What a dramatic turnaround. But what does that mean for us now? Well, first and foremost, Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles, how they have peace with each other and peace with God through the death of Jesus. So we as Gentiles, or most of us who have come from a Gentile background, are to remember, that's what Paul says, verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you were Gentiles. So we're to remember our previous state. That's our response. Who we were, formerly we were nothing, and now we have everything. But I want to apply this passage in a slightly different way, in a secondary way. The primary application is to Jews and Gentiles, but the secondary application, I think, can refer to the different nations of the world. So at the start of this sermon, I talked about war and peace. Well, I think this passage gives the answer to the problem of war. Everyone who unites themselves to God by trusting in Jesus' death will automatically become united to everyone else in the world who's also trusting in Jesus' death on the cross. Whether they're Scottish, American, Afghan, Russian, Somalian, whoever they are, this is the only way to get real peace. And our leaders should and can work hard to try and achieve some kind of peace between nations. But a genuine peace will not be possible, a permanent lasting peace, unless people are united to Christ in his death on the cross. But then I hear you come back and you say, well, what about the fact that the last 2,000 years, well, these so-called Christians who've been united to Christ and his death on the cross, well, nice peace they've been showing, haven't they? Well, let me briefly answer that, but I want to move on from that. Let me briefly answer that in three responses. First, most of these guys weren't Christians. Let's be honest about that. The last 2,000 years, Christians waging war on each other, most of these guys weren't genuine Christians. Second, most of these wars weren't religious wars. They were more political. People using religion as a means to fight against neighbour. And third, yes, Christians are sinful. And they do stupid things. And they do fight against each other sometimes. But let's talk about something more helpful to us, shall we? About the church as a newly created people who have gone from being foreigners to being family. How do we live as a newly created people who once were foreigners but are now family? And let me suggest a few things. Families don't choose their members. A family doesn't choose its members, so we don't choose to hang out with only the people that we like to hang out with. So if you're a student, let me encourage you to hang out with students and also with non-students. If you're a young person, let me encourage you to hang out with young people and also with old people. You know, the people that are about more than 20 years old. Hang out with them. Here's a tip that my mum told me how to have a conversation with someone. Ask someone about the things they like to do and be interested in what the other person likes. And that stood me well. So find an old person. Now, you might not do it straight away tonight because it's a bit forced, isn't it? But just in general, and old people, find a young person, find a student, find a family, find our Iranian brothers and sisters and people of different nationalities and backgrounds. We don't hang out with the people that we want to all the time, but we hang out with lots of different kinds of people. Families share lives. We don't just come along to a family meeting once a week and then we go home and spend the rest of the week on our own. We share our lives day by day, hanging out. Families help each other. When a member of the family is struggling, the others help them out. I think it's something we do quite well here. But let's continue to do that. And for those of us who maybe aren't quite doing that, let me challenge you on that one. Families learn from each other despite differences. We've got a lot to teach one another. This works well in home groups where you can get to know each other well. So if you're a young Christian, find an older Christian who you can learn from. Iranians teaching English. Teaching English people. Stuart was telling me how he'd learnt a huge amount from spending time with Shahram. Because we're different and do things differently and are good at different things and bad at different things, we've got a lot to learn from each other. Families celebrate the good and challenge the not so good. So, as we were saying, we're different. We'll do some things well and other things not so well. I love the way that my African brothers and sisters pray. And it challenges my lack of passion and faith when I pray. And my African brothers and sisters teach me when they pray and when I listen to them. And, yeah, we'll all be good and not so good at different things. And as we hang out together, we'll be learning and challenging each other in these things. Let's not hide the things that make us different. We're dry stone walls, not boring uniform bricks. Families learn each other's languages. If we're to be united, we need to understand each other, don't we? So if you don't speak English well, then can I encourage you to try and struggle on so that you can get more involved. so that you can be a bigger part, so that we can love you more and you can love us more. And for those of us who speak English, well, why don't we learn a greeting in Iranian as a way of showing our love to our brothers and sisters, our Iranian brothers and sisters who come along on a Thursday evening and a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, or learn a greeting in Swahili or in a different language, just to show a bit of love. It's an idea. I mean, there are probably better ways of showing love. And lastly, families love each other, and by doing all the things we've just been talking about. You may remember the genocide in Rwanda in 1994. The majority Hutu tribe tried to kill all their Tutsi neighbours. One group, that there may well have been more, but one group that I know of, didn't take sides in this genocide. The Christian students, the IFES movement, the group who met together to study the Bible and pray together. Christians, Hutus and Tutsis met together, prayed together, and didn't kill each other. Because they were a new creation. They'd been created again, and they were Christians first and foremost, not Hutus or Tutsis. And that's a testimony to the world, isn't it? To the universe. That's what Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 10. That's God's. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Let's read that again. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What's Paul saying then? God's wisdom that he shows by taking Jews and Gentiles, divided by a barrier, and uniting them into a new creation, and uniting them to himself, people from every tribe and nation. His wisdom shown in that is seen in all the universe, not just the world, is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In the heavenly realms, in the universe. So think about that stadium imagery that Steve was talking about last week. Looking forward to the time in the future when all tribes and nations will be in that stadium praising the Lamb, Jesus, there. Let's just tweak that for this verse and say the whole universe in the stands, people on earth and the spiritual beings, looking at what? Looking at the church. As the church plays its game, as the church is this new creation, united from every tribe and nation. That's what Paul's saying. That's who we are. That's what the students in Rwanda showed by what they did. And that's what we can show by how we live amongst each other. Let's pray. Dear Father, we praise you for this unbelievable plan that you had to unite Jews with Gentiles who had been divided for centuries. This plan that you had in Christ, who destroyed that barrier by dying on the cross so that anyone can come to you by trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross. We praise you for Jesus and for your church united in him. Help us to live out this new creation reality here at Kensington. In Jesus' name, amen.